Well, hello again, Wardville Community Church. It's Monday, July 24th, 2023. This is In the Note, episode 76. I just have the two announcements for you. First, the women's gathering at Lee Lee's house at 6 p.m. You can go in and find her address there in the newsletter if you're wondering how to get there, although they've had it there a handful of times already. And then August the 2nd, next Wednesday night, is the men's gathering. The location is TBD, but that's going to start somewhere around 6 to 6:30. And looking ahead, we'll be in Hebrews 10, the beginning of Hebrews 10, this Sunday, the following Sunday. Okay, let's do a little sermon follow-up. Two major points I want to get to today. First, let's talk about that phrase, at the end of the ages. Verse 26b has an interesting phrase that, because of time, we sort of glossed over yesterday. I've discussed things like this before, but I wanted to dig a little deeper into this phrase here today. Some 2,000 plus years after the appearing of Jesus, this seems odd, doesn't it? Like, how could it rightly be said that it was at the end of the ages, when things are still continuing just as they were seemingly since the beginning? Once again, we're bumping up against the already and not yet of the new covenant. It is already the end of the ages, but it is not yet the very end of the age. There's a real sense in which Jesus' coming, his first coming, ushered in what the scriptures call the last days. And yet, we do not know for certain when the last day is, when Christ comes back and brings history to its appropriate conclusion. What is being said here is that the events of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension have provided for the culmination of history, but have not yet brought it to pass. When Peter preaches in Acts 2:17, he quotes the prophet Joel and points out that it is in the last days that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul reminds the people that in the last days, times of difficulty will come. But he's talking to them of their own day, and we might say equally about ours. In Hebrews 1:2, our author says that God has spoken to us through his Son, the highest form of revelation, in these last days. We also see a distinction between the last days, plural, and the last day, singular, which I've already kind of done at the beginning of our time. That's a singular reference, the plural versus the singular. Some references in the singular are John 6:39, 40, 44, and 54, and then John 11:24. Likewise, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, tells his audience that the end of the ages has come on them in their day. And Jesus promises that he will be with his people to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. So we see this phrase being used in the same sense throughout the Olivet Discourse and in Jesus' parables about what he calls the end of the age, meaning in that context, in those contexts, the actual end of this age on the last day. You can look at Matthew 13:39, 40, 49, and then Matthew 24:3. Finally, Paul tells the Galatians that it was at the fullness of time that Jesus came, and to the Ephesians he writes that God's plan, the gospel, was a plan for the fullness of time. The point here is that these phrases can operate in two ways, like the last day, the last days, the end of the age, the end of the ages. These phrases can signify the age of time begun by Christ's first advent and concluding with his second advent, his second coming, so the last days, the last ages, or they can be used to signify the actual conclusion to history that occurs when Christ returns to judge the world and save his people. In Hebrews 9, it is obviously used in the first sense, where Jesus has ushered in the final age prior to his return. There's a sense in which every generation of New Covenant believers is living in the last days, even if history does not conclude with that generation. This age could last 2,000 more years or more, and it would still biblically and rightly be called the last days because of the heights of God's appearing in Christ and the revealing of the mystery of his gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. And lest we think that somehow the apostles got it wrong, we must bear two things in mind. One, Jesus explicitly mentions that no one knows the day or hour of his return. And so seeking to pinpoint that day and hour is a fool's errand. And number two, Peter himself wrote about this in similar terms to how I began the first paragraph when I started this time. Here's what he says. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. 2 Peter 3:3 and 4. He mentions that in the last days, there will be people who see God's delay in sending Christ back somehow as evidence that these promises are untrue, not to be believed, and or thus not to be heeded. This would be folly of the highest order. He goes on to say, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. He essentially says that the reason he delays is not a lack of commitment to his promise, but rather represents patience in his gospel purposes toward humanity. In other words, he delayed so that people don't go to hell but reach repentance. And in light of that coming judgment, Peter adds, we ought to be living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. So there's, even though we don't know when it's going to happen, we do know it is going to happen. And it may not happen in our lifetime, but that does not remove from us a sense of urgency about living lives of godliness and holiness while we have today. So yes, Jesus appeared at the end of the ages, and he will usher in the end of the age one day. And until that day, we wait eagerly for him. So I want to talk just a moment about some verses on waiting for that day to come. This is our posture when we understand that the promises of God are certain. We know that his delay doesn't mean that he is less committed to his promises, and so we also remain committed to those promises, and we wait. When something is certain to happen but hasn't happened yet, faith simply waits on it. And so if you want to go and read these there, you can. I'm going to read them out here, and I'll stress the words wait or await or waiting, but I made them bold there in the newsletter. So Romans 8, 23 through 25 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Patience and eagerness, those two can go hand in hand. Sometimes we would think eagerness would mean impatience, but there is a patient waiting and an eager waiting. An eager waiting in the sense that we long for it and desire it, but patience understands that God's timing is always best and right, and so we trust his timing. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, "So you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Titus 2:13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9:28, "Jesus is coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Hebrews 10:13, "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." So even Christ is waiting on that day. 2 Peter 2:12 through 14, waiting 3:12 through 14, "Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." And then Jude 21 commands us, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So go and trust God's promises and learn to wait eagerly and patiently for Christ's return. Have a great week. I love you, people.